Psalm 106 and verse 7. It's a good thing to be in the Lord's house. We're glad you're here today. Everybody seems happy. Feel good about that. It's good to be in church every week and just learning and growing and seeking help and asking God to direct our lives. It's a great thing. Psalm 106 and verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Notice verse 13. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. This, of course, is a psalm describing what it was like for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, the land of Canaan. So God did miraculous things. There was the 10 plagues and the miracles that were associated with those plagues. God led them out with a high hand. They took all the stuff they borrowed from the Egyptians. They came to the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, it looked like there's nowhere to go. God delivered them by actually parting the water. They went across on dry ground. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I really believe that happened. It was a miracle. They went on the other side. They sang praises to honor God. And it seemed like continually they provoked the Lord. They said, now there's no water. Now there's nothing to eat. There's manna, but now there's no flesh. And he gave them quail. And they spent 40 years wandering out in the wilderness. But it's a strange thing that God did all these things, and it says they soon forget his works. It's important for us not to forget the hand of God and what he's done in our lives. It's important not to forget in a way that we still live for him and honor him and please him. It's possible to be saved and get away from it, get out of the habit of reading your Bible, going to church, tithing, witnessing. It's possible that could happen, just like the children of Israel, they forgot. It's not that they couldn't remember it, it's just that they ignored it. They neglected it. It's an important thing not to neglect those important issues. This morning I'd like to talk about something that recently has been in the news quite a bit, which I don't normally do this, but it goes along with the day in which we live and the challenges as a Christian. And that is something I'll just call traditional values. Traditional values are, there's actually more than one coalition that, like one of them's even called Traditional Values Coalition, trying to restore or maintain or keep either politically or socially some of the values that we had. But the odd thing is sometimes people don't even know what that means. What are traditional values? And they sort of redefine what it is. I came across an interesting article by the Christian Francis Schaeffer. He shared the platform with a cabinet member, an urban leader named John Gardner. And then Gardner talked about the importance of restoring values to our culture. After he finished, a Harvard student asked him, "On what do you build your values?" Gardner thought for a moment, and he said, "I do not know." And that's typical of anyone in the world today. They think they know, but they can't identify it. What are traditional values? What are those important things? It was stated, again, in some of my research, traditional values refer to the standards and values which were embraced by most Americans in the early beginnings and throughout the majority of history, at least of America. They were what made America a great and free nation, the absence of which will likely result in a further decline in our country. So they included faith in God, prayer, the Bible, things like honor, respect for family, diligent work, ethics, absolute values of right and wrong, honesty in business practices, wholesomeness in leadership, respect toward authority, marriage between a man and a woman, a family which consists of both a father and mother taking the responsibility to provide for the needs. Those values or ethics were often called Judeo-Christian heritage. They were largely based on the Bible and the Ten Commandments. They were taught for the benefits of discipline, hard work, responsibility. They were given good role models. Children could see someone that had right, that knew right and wrong, yet they were loving and kind and caring, and they would see a good balance. And there are many great leaders they could look up to. That's why families lasted. That's why families succeeded. And it's what made our nation strong and free. During those years, the public school system did have their problems. Among those, the major ones were skipping class, chewing gum, pushing or shoving in line, talking in class, or running in the halls. Today, it's drug abuse, rape, assault, robbery, pregnancy, suicide, venereal disease, and even murder. Quite a difference. In the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, the following reasons were given why the great empire of Rome fell. Excessive spending by the central government. The unwillingness of young men to bear arms in defense of their country. An overindulgence in luxuries. Widespread immorality, which destroyed the integrity of the family and family values. The spread of gender confusion and homosexuality. Men acting like women and women acting like men. By the way, this was written a long time ago. And a disregard for religion. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." This is not a principle just for Israel, but for every nation. It's important to remember God. We have not totally forgotten God in America. There are, thank God, many good Christian people, good Bible-believing churches. There still is a strong moral minority that loves the Lord trying to serve God. But our culture is changing. We live in a different day. And for young people, who have even been born in the last 25 years, they do not have the same basis for belief that we have. They don't have the same background and understanding. So if you say, let's return to traditional values, they may not know what that means. There are many who've not even grown up in church. I met someone yesterday or Friday and grew up in this church, went to a Christian school here. I have no doubt he's saved, but his children are growing up out of church. They don't know anything. They have no reference to the Bible or God. So if you talk about traditional values, what does that mean to them? What does that suggest? And with the media today, that's probably perverted. You know, where truth is turned around backwards. Isaiah said it this way, "Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." I also said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So we live in a day where right has become wrong and wrong has become right. So there was a time in America where people, their lives centered around church. They believed in God. Doesn't mean everyone was a Christian. There was sin, there was wickedness. But there was a universal understanding and culture of what was right and wrong. And if people were doing wrong, they knew they were wrong. They knew they were living in sin. Whereas in the day we live, sin is justified and now even glorified and even honored. So when we talk about traditional values, I want to deal with those issues from the scripture, what we mean by that, so that people know, so that our young people know, here's what we believe. It would be a shame for someone to grow up in church, Christian school, to hear the preaching, and yet doesn't get it, and they get out of the influence of the world, and they suddenly say, well, you know what? Well, I don't really need God. I don't need to live for Him. Well, the end result of that's not a pretty sight. To neglect God and to live as though there's no God is to live by the wisdom of the world. And we see the result of that in our society, in our culture. So we must realize our beliefs of right and wrong, our belief as far as traditional values, it comes from one place, the Bible. Now, whether I understand it or even whether I want to agree with it or not, it doesn't change it. It's still the truth. The unchanging truth of the Word of God abides forever. And you cannot get rid of it, destroy it, or change it. It is the same. It is up to date. It is accurate. So all that we need to know, it is found in here. So the first thing that I put down my list of things that I think are traditional values is, number one, the freedom of religion. As I said recently, though there's no particular scripture verse that will state that important principle, in general, the scripture corroborates of that important truth, that we have a responsibility before God. Jesus made it clear, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. So there is a primary responsibility to God. In the Ten Commandments, the very first one, it's summed in the New Testament, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We have no other gods before Him. And then you don't make any graven image. Our responsibility is primarily to God. And if we don't put God first, then the rest of our lives kind of get messed up. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That everything ends up in chaos when you don't put God first. He ought to be, your marriage, your spouse is important. He should be even above your spouse. Your children are important. He should be above your children. Your job is important. I'm glad when people work. I like to see people have jobs and work. But God's above that job and that work. He's above your pleasure and entertainment and all the things that are offered out there today. He's above the food and the clothes that you wear. He's above all those things. He has to be number one in our lives. And we have the freedom of doing what we believe in good conscience is the right thing. That's why it was instituted in the First Amendment of our Constitution, so that we would state publicly, we would state very important documents, the founding documents of this country, that we have a right to worship God freely and independently. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have the freedom to choose or not to choose. We have the freedom to live however we want. But we also have the freedom to realize there is a God. Jesus was a real person who was the Son of God come to this earth, who died on the cross and shed His blood so that you and I can be saved. So that freedom enjoys that truth that I can know Christ, I can accept Him as my Savior, be born again and live a Christian life. So that is part of the traditional values. Not just to believe in the existence of God, but to have a personal relationship with Him. Now let me ask you this question. What if, and this what if may change, and maybe not the near future, but I think it may change somewhere in the future. But what if someone said, your religious rights impede upon our government regulations? Now what are you going to do? What if in the church they said, you can't completely follow the Bible. If you preach against certain things, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status. If you say that you are against homosexuality, believe it's a sin, you can no longer meet and assemble. And anyone that states that could be hate speech. You could be imprisoned as a result of it. If you say that those that claim to be transgender, listen, you know what happened in our state? People who think they are, if they're a man and they think they're a woman, they can go in the woman's bathroom. There's a law that states that. This happened in our state. The idea of being transgender, and if you're against that. Look, I'm not trying to be unkind to any one person or any group of people, but we've lost our bearings of what's right and wrong, and you have to be able to say those things once in a while. Young people need to hear that because they're being bombarded with these things, figuring out who they are. I mean, just remember what they said when you were born. It's a boy. Just remember that. Have somebody write it down for you. It's important for us to say those things, and yet we're headed in that direction where people cannot say those things. Now look, there's a right platform for it, and the church is the right platform for it. I'm not going out and attacking people. I'm not carrying banners. If somebody wants to do that, that's fine. You can do that. But we are at a point where, what if someone said, if you are against those things, you'll be imprisoned. What are you going to do? Are you going to hold to those values? Will you go ahead and be imprisoned? We were at a point when we started the Bible college, the state was in conflict with what we were trying to do. They said, you can't have a Bible college unless you are licensed by the state. You have to be accredited and licensed by the state. To do that, we would have to change some of the things we do. We would, you know, you have to have so many books in the library, offer so many courses, that we would be under their authority. And we said, you know, we can't do that. And so they went to the state legislature and, you know, they had a cease and desist order against us, and they went to the state legislature. They increased the fine. They had a law made just for us. Think how much they're concerned about us. And a law change. You can't do this. And now there's going to be a greater fine in thousands and thousands of dollars for every day that we're in violation. And they said, we can't do this. I mean, that could imperil the whole property and, you know, the loans of the bank. I mean, you could be put in prison as a result of it. But wait a minute, what do you believe? You go through Scripture, people died for their faith. When you look at the early church, it was a pagan society. It was not in America. It was a pagan society with wicked Roman emperors. And they said, we have a right to preach the gospel. People were whipped and beaten, and they went out and preached the gospel again. They turned the world upside down. Perhaps persecution's what the church needs so that we're not lukewarm and half-hearted. We find out who really believes what they say they believe. It's important to take that stand. We enjoy that freedom today to read the Bible openly and publicly. Unfortunately, it's been happening since the 60s where little by little, take the Bible out of the school, take God out of the school, take prayer out of the school. Today, you know what it means? Here's what people think. You cannot have anything about God in the secular world, according to the First Amendment. That's not what it says. I can't even read it. It does not say that. God should be part of all that we do. If you're a Christian, you have a right to do that. So we enjoy free religion. That's one of the important aspects of the Christian life and traditional values. Number two, the family. The right understanding of the family. When a person is saved and the wife is saved, the husband is saved, and the two come together, that is a Christian home. With whatever struggles and, you know, whatever the old nature brings along with it, you know, but it's still a home under God. And those two have a commitment before God. And by having a relationship with God, it builds our relationship with each other. It is the cornerstone of our nation, but it is most importantly our responsibility before God. So if someone decides we're going to get married, now you have a responsibility to do it God's way. Husbands, be the leader of your home. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Stand behind him, support him, help him, take care of him. He needs your help. You know, he's going to do some dumb things without your input once in a while. We have a role to play. That's important. And what's happening is that structure is being destroyed. I'll tell you, someone I knew in town is unsaved, but he had a marriage, you would think very good, a successful businessman. And one day decided he was going to leave his wife and took off some other guy with some other man. Now, here's the problem. I understand people do wrong things. People commit sin. I understand that. Here's the problem. People in the culture said, well, he's just following his heart. And it's celebrated. Like, that's a good thing. And, you know, I have, as many of you know, a friend, it's one of the analysts at ESPN or one of the people there. They're constantly badgering him to celebrate this stuff. And he said, I can't do it. I cannot do it. I thank God that he's willing to take a stand. The family is a precious entity, and it is God-given. It's instituted by him. So that relationship that you have must be built and worked at and strengthened. And to rear your children in the fear of God, to bring them to church, teach them the Bible, teach them right and wrong. Tell them that in the home. Explain to them that your word is your bond. You cannot deceive people. If you say you'll do something, then you do it. Those things in the home and family are the fiber of our country. And if you take away the importance of that home and family and the responsibility of the husband and wife, we don't have a whole lot left. Then there's complete chaos. People can do whatever they want. So if you're married, build your marriage. Work at it. Strengthen it. Make it better. If you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, do it in the will of God. Pray about it and seek the Lord's direction. Don't just go out and do it and then say, now, Lord, bless this mess. You know, start by seeking God and his help. The family is the closest thing that you can have this side of heaven if you do it right. It's a blessing and joy. And if God grants that you would have children, it's a precious thing. And a great responsibility to teach and train them. Help them to learn to love the Lord. Third thing I believe is important, I'll call it personal responsibility. But in traditional values, people always felt like, I got to make my own way. I can't depend on someone else. And not only that, but that, I'll say more about this in a minute, but I even feel an obligation to help others that might have a need. So there's a personal responsibility. Now, that culture has changed. This is not traditional culture. It's not always been this way. But we have the attitude, well, the government will take care of me. They'll provide for me. They'll meet my needs. They'll buy me food. They'll give me a cell phone. They'll give me insurance. They'll give me, and we get this idea that everybody owes us something. That's not part of traditional values. Traditional values says, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to pay my bills. I'm going to make my own way. So we have a generation that's growing up that doesn't understand that because that's not part of the culture of the day. And, you know, it's just beyond me that what has happened in our country would ever happen. When I saw it so clearly, I remember my, you know, all my family were farmers when I grew up, when I was younger. But there would... They would not take anything from a government. And they would just, we're going to work hard. And I saw them. Sometimes they didn't do very well. They just tighten their belt and they just do without. I saw them. And so they had a need, somebody down the road, they'd go help them out. They just said, we're going to make our own way. We're going to do whatever our bills are, we'll pay them. Whatever our... needs are, we're going to meet those needs. And it was not some kind of an arrogant thing like I'm self-made. It was just There was a personal responsibility. And today, even when it comes to someone doing wrong or getting arrested or something, it's like, well, that's somebody else's fault. You know, imagine that this is baseball season. Imagine, this is not too hard to imagine, but if there's a Red Sox player and he's out in the outfield and the ball, it's just a simple fly ball, comes right in front of him, hits the heel of his glove and bounces out. Can you imagine the fan saying, it's not your fault. Don't worry about it. Well, whose fault is it? That's the mentality that we've gotten, and that's so against Scripture. The Bible says that we're everyone accountable for his own needs. Everyone's going to face judgment. It's a point a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Every man will give account of his own life before God. Romans 14 makes that clear. It's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Even children will have to give account to God. We can't blame our parents. We have to realize we will give account. It's not my fault. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain and the people came together with Aaron, they made the golden calf, and they were dancing. They had made themselves naked before the Lord. It was wickedness. Moses comes down and he sees what's happening and he said, who's done this? And you know what the response was? We put it in the fire and it just came out. The fire did it. We didn't do it. The fire did it. We put it in the fire and that's what happened. That's nothing new, is it? It's man evading his personal responsibility. You know, you can live the Christian life. You can serve God. You can raise a Christian home. You have to accept that responsibility. You can find a job. You can keep a job. You can stay sober. You can be drug-free. You can serve the Lord. You can do that. It's your personal responsibility. Number four, and the last point I want to make is, we could call it benevolence, caring for others, loving. Any of those words would work. But I believe this is part of a tradition of America. America, by and large, even still, is a very giving nation. People have money, and often people are very good about sharing that with others, helping children that are ill or sick or have some disease. Or, you know, there's the Shriners and all these different organizations. But generally, the nature of a Christian is one of helping others. It begins with our responsibility to share the gospel with others. And I know it's important to give to the food pantry and clothe people, and there are people that are poor. But the greatest responsibility we have is we have people around us who don't know the Lord. They're not saved. So traditional values, I think, is caring about a man's soul, loving them enough that we would share the gospel, telling them how they can be saved and live for the Lord. Also, I believe there is a spiritual responsibility for Christian friends to help and nurture them and encourage them. Come over to their home or take them out for a meal or spend time in a Bible study doing something for them. Teenagers, you can have an influence on your family or cousins and neighbors and just be a good testimony to them. I have a friend I went to college with that he bought a car. A lot of people, as soon as they got old enough, get their license, they'd buy a car. We bought an old car. But he dedicated it to the Lord, and he used it to bring friends to church. You know, when I was that age, I wasn't saved. I bought a car to impress people. You know, that I wasn't interested in taking anybody to church or going myself. But he decided, I'm going to get a car so I can take people to church. And he did. So we should have a love for others, a care for others, caring for our family, our children, loving one another, being a good neighbor. It's kind of hard for this to even imagine this, but there was a day in America, even in the cities, not just in the country, where your neighbor was very important. And the attitude and responsibility you'd have toward a neighbor is if they have a need, you would meet that need. You'd try and help them. Being a good neighbor. You know, back my grandfather would tell me these stories. Sometimes they'd have a wagon that got stuck. They'd just run over there to help pull it out. Somebody had a death in the family, people bring food in. You know, they just did it automatically. That was the way it was. And I'll never forget my grandfather Townsley. He had a little letter that written by a neighbor just talking about what a good neighbor he was. And he cherished it. It was important to him. Today, let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Do you even know the names of the neighbors that live next to you? Let alone help them. A lot of people don't even know, and they've lived years next to someone, don't even know them. You know, there's a lot of things you could do to try and reach your neighbor. I had a big crop of strawberries this year. I took some to a new neighbor next door. They've been kind of hard to, they ate them. Little things like that mean something. You know, I know neighbors on one side, you know, went to our Christian school and everything. He'd do anything to help us out, and I would do anything to help him out. He knows that, and that's a good relationship. That's what it is to be a neighbor. You have to go out of your way a little bit. You can't be just in yourself, living selfishly. But we live in such a day and an hour where these traditional values are being lost or not understood. So the young people growing up, they've never seen that. They've never understood that. Sometimes it doesn't work very well. I remember the people who lived down the street at his farm, and they had all these troubles. And I said to the boys one day, let's go down there and help them. They're baling hay. We'll help them put up the hay. And they worked all day. They put the hay up, and, you know, people never paid them anything, you know. Not the first cent. My boys weren't too happy about it, I don't think. But said, hey, you know, that's what you got to do. You know, even if it's not received well, you just be a good neighbor. Care about others. Think about others above yourself. You know, sometimes the church will even help another church, you know. Take some guys down, and I remember we helped down Norwalk. We took a whole crew down. The pastor down there was gone. Their house had not been remodeled. We went down there, and, man, we tore our wallpaper off and painted and cleaned things up. That's not something that people think about today. They've lost that. But that is part of Christianity, caring about others, sharing whatever their needs might be. President George Washington, this is farewell address in 1796, said that popular government cannot exist without morality, and morality based upon biblical principles. In effect, he defined traditional values in these words: of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be concealed to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason, experience, both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. To summarize that, in short, Bible-based traditional values are what created and what have preserved our nation and our freedoms. If we reject those values, we lose our nation as it is. And the way it works is people don't even wake up and realize it. They just lose it. They say, that's the way it is. Someone has to fight for it. Someone has to stand up for what's right. And it begins with personal responsibility. I hope that you know that you're saved. I know most of you, almost everyone, if not everyone. But that begins there. We have a responsibility to know God. You can accept Him as your personal Savior. The Bible talks about being born again by the Spirit of God. You can know that you're a Christian, know that you're saved, and have a relationship with Him. Then you can learn how to live by those Bible principles. As you study the Bible, you pray, faithful in church, you begin developing all those things that are essential, not just to make our nation great, to make your life what it ought to be, pleasing unto the Lord. Let's bow for prayer this morning.